And it'd be great if you had a Bible open to Matthew chapter 1. Should have said, sorry, that's page 965 in the church Bibles, 965. When I was a teacher in Surrey, I used to drive over the Epsom Downs each morning to get to work. And it would gasp. It was that kind of thing. Especially some days if the sun was particularly beautiful or just up and there was frost, crispy frost, or steam kind of from the snorting horses' nostrils, that sort of thing. Race horses all over the place. So it was wonderful driving over Epsom Downs. But over time, the gasps faded. I got used to the journey. Became familiar. Familiarity is quite annoying, isn't it? Or can be. Because this sort of thing happens with lots of things, doesn't it? Including, of course, Christmas. We can hear this greatest story ever told. And we can just hear it. We kind of take it for granted. And we can kind of stop examining, stop really celebrating, stop noticing, and stop worshipping as well. When we ought to be gripped in wonder. Because if this story we're about to hear read is true, which of course we believe it is, what we hear, then it is stunning. Absolutely remarkable. And we're convinced it's true. Not elves and grottos and all that, but what we've got here is real people, real time and location in history. Christmas is a real event, a real moment where history was heading towards this birth of this baby boy, born in a stable, really human, really God, planned by God, who knows exactly how to fix your brokenness and mine as well. So he gave himself. Emmanuel. It's an incredible story. And we believe it's real. Let me pray briefly before we hear it read to us. Father, we thank you for your words. You haven't left us guessing, but you have revealed so much. All we need for life, for the brokenness of our lives. And so we pray now as we hear your word read, you would fill us with wonder again. As we hear it preached, pray, Lord, that you would impress the truth of the good news of Jesus on our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Linda, where are you?
Oh, you're there.
Thanks. Come on up. She's going to read the passage that's on the screen, Matthew 1, 18 to 25.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave the name Jesus.
Thank you, Linda. Well, as we build towards Christmas here at this church, alongside our special services this afternoon, next Sunday morning, Christmas Day and so on, we're going to have a short series beginning now in Matthew's Gospel on planning Christmas. So back to the children's talk, what are you like when it comes to planning Christmas? Kind of depends on the kind of person you are, doesn't it? Me, never been brilliant at getting ahead of the game at Christmas. I remember Christmas Eves as a teenager in the shops, desperately trying to find something for a sibling that wasn't a candle or socks or something like that. Nothing wrong with candles and socks, sorry. Of course there isn't, but if I get them for them every year, probably a bit of a problem. But then there's others who plan very well, like my wife. Some people maybe even begin planning in the January and purchasing for the next Christmas. So have drawers and cupboards full of presents, like my wife. She's not in the room. So December's quite a revealing time, isn't it? Some people are kind of relaxed, peace, looking forward to Christmas, calmly wrapping presents and time to think and everything, all the rest of it. And then there's others rushing about, slightly stressed or very stressed, making the same promises of last year that this will never happen again next year, that sort of thing. What about God's planning? What do we think? God's planning for Christmas? Perfect, isn't it? Of course it is. God's planning for Christmas was unbelievably meticulous. Never mind the January, he began way back, didn't he? Does the Christmas story begin with Mary? No. Does the Christmas story begin with the prophets prophesying? No. Does it begin, it's Finn's comment, wasn't it, with Genesis and the announcement of the offspring in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall? No. God's planning is such that it began in the mind of God before the foundations of the world were laid. Try to get your head around that. And if you thought you were organized. Matthew helps us by pointing us back to earlier in the story, doesn't he? Matthew, you may know, is writing primarily for a Jewish readership. And so he quotes a lot of Old Testament. And the first one is in verse 23, which was just read to us. I'll read it again. You see chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the virgin birth, this is something, of course, we believe, we sing about. There's loads of verses and songs and so on. It's Christmas, isn't it? I mean, it's a key part, rolls off the tongue, but you want to just stop. Virgin birth. I mean, that is incredible. That really is. Where does the virgin conception come from? I mean, did it really happen? Does it really matter? Well, Matthew, as you can see at the bottom of the sort of cross-reference on the church Bibles, is quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to turn to it. It would be great if you did as well. Isaiah chapter 7 is page 692 in the church Bibles. And I'm going to read a short section of Isaiah chapter 7 to us. So head to the middle of the Bible, page 692. We'll dip in at other places, but let me just start with verse 13 of chapter 7. Okay, so Isaiah the prophet said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." It kind of makes you wonder. I sometimes think how the Old Testament prophets were heard. I mean, you kind of wouldn't want to be around in the days of the prophets. They were quite scary people, weren't they? They'd come up and you imagine, oh, here comes the prophet. Here comes Isaiah. What's he going to say this time? The things they wore and Elijah and so on. And here comes Isaiah. the virgin will conceive. Okay. Can we carry on what we're doing now? Actually, someone go write that down. That might be important. But it's an amazing time, isn't it, with these prophets. But of course, this was no prophecy in a vacuum, was it? There's a context here. So what was going on in a time of Isaiah chapter 7 was that, can you see verse 1? You've got King Ahaz of Judah responding to a serious threat to the southern kingdom. Because there was this alliance, you can see it in verse 1, King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah, the king of Israel that is, they got together and they're marching against Jerusalem to take it out. Look in verse 6, they want to tear it apart, remove the king in David's line and put this kind of puppet king in place. That's the context. Oh dear, I mean that is really bad, frightening stuff, isn't it? And the question Judah, King Ahaz, needs to grapple with in this moment, who do I turn to? It's the same with us today, often. Facing difficulty is the same question, isn't it? Who do we turn to? Who does King Ahaz turn to? The trust God? Or, in the context here, do I trust a local superpower, which in this day was Assyria? The temptation, of course, for King Ahaz was get on the satellite phone and phone Assyria, make friends with him in order to get help. But to call for help from a foreign nation had implications. It was, in a way, to enter a covenant with them, which would then also involve recognizing their gods. So if you wanted military help, power from another nation, you kind of got to make a spiritual pact with them. That actually is also, think about us today, a challenge for us, isn't it? Do I trust God today in my life? I trust him. He's above all else. He's God. Or something else. I'm going to make a pact with something else in my mind, in my heart, and trust that. My wallet, is my wallet going to be king? Rest on my finances, or maybe my family. So it's a challenge for us all the time, actually, if we think about it. Do I turn to God? Do I turn to something else? And if I turn to God, I trust him. If I turn to something else, well, I actually get involved in the things of that something else. It becomes a God in a way, doesn't it? Let's be above God. So we've got a really difficult situation in chapter 7 here. I mean, terrifying. If you were in Jerusalem and Judah at the time. But can we see verse 3? God steps in. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out. And just go out and meet Ahaz. And say, verse 4, be careful. Be calm. Don't be afraid or lose heart. Goes on to talk about them being smouldering stubs. The picture is they're just going to be snuffed out soon. Don't worry. Verse 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not happen. Do not fear. Verse 9, very interesting. Stand firm in faith or you won't stand at all. And that is a really challenging and true verse, isn't it? Stand firm in God. Stand in him or don't stand, basically. Because, of course, everything else you try and stand on won't stand you up. We know that. Some of us know it only too well. We put our confidence in other things. We found them wanting and we damaged and hurt. And maybe here we are at church because God is the only one we ought to stand on. Walk by faith or walk by sight. And it's an interesting bit, we won't dwell on this, but despite Ahaz, and you think in verse 12, he does pretty well not asking for a sign. I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm going to... pretty good he does in verse 12 there. The Lord wants to give his people a sign. What's the sign? Verse 14, it's the birth of a son. And it's of course that wonderful verse, which many of us know so well. And it's about Jesus. But it's also for Ahaz then. So then you think, well, how does this word about Jesus, I mean, it's clearly about Jesus, about 700 years before Jesus, how's that going to help Ahaz then? Well, the answer is because it's also fulfilled then. because there are two sons. Steady, Ben, two Jesuses. No, not saying that, don't worry, bear with. But like many prophecies in the Bible, there's fulfillment in the near term and there's fulfillment later, and full fulfillment, final fulfillment, if you like, at some point. Different kind of levels, if you like. We'll come back to that. And the near fulfillment here was a child born to Isaiah in chapter 8. Can you see? Some of you may have looked across already. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. The Lord said to me, Isaiah, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Here we go. Mahashalal Hashbaz. You like that? So I called to Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, this is his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said to me, name him Mahashalal Hashbaz. So Isaiah and his wife have a baby. And the baby's name is, and this is your latest Bible trivia quiz question, by the way, the longest word in the Bible, longest name, albeit with hyphens. Put that one in your Christmas quiz. And also, if you think baby's names today are interesting, it's a good one here, isn't it? The name means quick to the plunder. This child is the sign. And verse 4, I mean, wow. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria, these are the two ganging up on Jerusalem, will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So God's going to cause the Assyrians to sort them out. So it's incredible. Before the baby can say dada or mama, that sort of thing, the Assyrians are going to sort them out. That's what's going on here. A child born to the rescue. He's not going to do any rescuing. That the child being born will be the sign. But how is this the child when the Isaiah's boy isn't born of a virgin and he isn't called Emmanuel? Well, the answer is it's okay, because as mentioned earlier, often it wasn't expected that every detail of a prophecy would be fulfilled in the near future. There were layers. There was often more to come. Prophecy in the Bible doesn't always work that way. There's often partial fulfillment and more fulfillment and at some point final fulfillment. Something near and something then further away. So the mountain peak example is, we've talked about before, it's probably the best way to think about prophecy and fulfillment in the Bible. You know, when you go for a walk in the hills or the mountains, or just picture it, you approach and there's this big mountain or hill, and as you get closer and it's maybe you climb that, you go up, you realise behind it there's another one and it's bigger and it's many miles away. And actually, so what seemed like one peak, there's another one and then there's many more. That's a good way of thinking about prophecy in the Bible. It's fulfilled here and then there as well, and so on like that. Often multiple layers. So there's a child first for Isaiah and his wife, not a virgin, not Emmanuel, but a sign to Judah then. God is with them. And then another child of a virgin and Emmanuel. Isaiah is not saying specifically, I mean, he is, but Ahaz, 700 years time, a king will be born, a baby will be born, so stop stressing. But rather, Ahaz, you're afraid, but soon a baby will be born and it will be a sign of deliverance, which of course we read happens. So of course, can we see why Matthew just picks up this verse from Isaiah? He understands, doesn't he, where its final fulfillment fits. He sees the sign. So back to Matthew, if you would. 966, page 966. And in Matthew, think about it, the pattern of events in Isaiah's day is not dissimilar from his day, or from the time when Jesus was born. You've got a foreign threat, of course, Rome, is governing. You've got an unbelieving king. You've got Herod, haven't you? And there's the birth of a child, signalling God's promises to keep his promise to save his people. Jesus' birth is, of course, the final fulfilment of Isaiah's prophecy, matching and transcending, massively transcending, of course, because Jesus really was born of a virgin. And the gospel writers, if you notice, they just write it and just assume we're all okay with it. They just write it there, don't they? They don't try and explain necessarily in detail the virgin birth. It's kind of just stated, isn't it? So some liberal scholars will say, Isaiah and Matthew don't mean literally a virgin, but simply a kind of young woman of marriable age. I didn't need to say that word, did I? Of age you could be married. And they'd say, because of course everyone knows virgins don't give birth. Obvious. Could we believe? I believe it is virgin birth. Could it be literally a virgin birth? Can you believe it in your own mind today that this happened, that Mary bore Christ as a virgin? Well, let me ask again, have you experienced something that you can't explain? Of course, we all have, haven't we? Take for a moment a pill. Some of us take pills. Some of us rather we didn't take many pills, but we do. We take a pill. You got the pill. You don't necessarily understand the process going into that pill or all that's in there, how it came about. You trust someone who was in a lab with a white coat on and who spent a lot of time researching and trialing, and then you just pop the pill, don't you? Don't understand it. We don't understand everything. In fact, there's many things we don't understand. Many things we accept. Can we do so with the virgin birth? Is it possible that there is a God who is super, super smart, absolutely, unbelievably, majestically smart, genius beyond, who made all things and can do all things? Can you accept that? And does it matter that Mary was a virgin? And the answer is actually yes, very much so. So there's a number of catechisms made, which are kind of truths the church stands on. So the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what does it mean that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? Get ready, fairly wordy answer coming up, okay? They pack them in, don't they, to befuddle us. No, to pack the stuff in. It means that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way, except for sin. There's a number of things in there, but one of the phrases, and what a phrase it is, he is and remains true and eternal God. That is mind-blowing. When Jesus became one of us, he did not cease to be who he already was, but he was divinely wed for all time to a human nature. Jesus is not a shapeshifter. That's not how it worked. He added humanity to his deity. So this man, Jesus, right now we believe, sits at God's right hand. A man in heaven right now, but a God-man because of the virgin birth. That is how there can be the uniting of full deity and full humanity. And it matters that Jesus was born of a virgin because the saviour of humankind needed to be of Adam's kind, but not in Adam's line. He needed to be of the same nature as Adam, but not in every way, not from Adam, in order to not be an inheritor of sin. How? The virgin birth. It's brilliant, isn't it? Only God would think it up, wouldn't he? So an outsider, God, becomes an insider, one of us. Someone from somewhere else has come and taken our flesh, and so is able to be our mediator, our sin remover, through his perfect and innocent holiness. Jesus was born in a unique way, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so the sign was met in him from a virgin. And Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, his name's Jesus. Call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. But Jesus has many names, wonderful names. And one of the best, which we love, not just at Christmas, is Emmanuel, because it means God is with us on our earth. God's planning is that he makes and he remembers and he enacts, that is to remember, his covenant promises from of old. I'll be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And he comes to be with us. So we finish with the question. Do we trust God? Are we going to see the sign ourselves? Again, this Christmas we'll be reminded many times of the sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth. And will we hold to the hope that God provides rescue? Like in Ahaz's day, God will do it. Trust him. We have many enemies. You've got many enemies in your life. And your biggest, and mine too, is Satan and its sin. And its death. It's all the many enemies that come from that. And it hurts, doesn't it? It destroys. That's why we have funerals. That's why we fall out. There's many enemies, aren't there? We have a real enemy who would seek to capture you in sin and just lock you in and depress you and destroy you. And that means you're facing defeat. And so am I. Because we're not strong enough. We're very weak. However big and tough you might be. We are weak. Who do we trust? God? Ourselves? Another? Look at the sign. God says to us, reminds us today, you want to know how you can trust me? You want to know how I'm going to rescue you? That I'm with you? Well, there's going to be a son born. My son, born of a virgin, Emmanuel. God with us to rescue. Praise his name.